Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my salvation. In him I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death encompassed me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds out of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. And the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. With the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed, and I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me, who subdues the people under me, who delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Amen. I was working on this sermon during our VBS week. I try to work a week ahead on my sermons. And so I was working on this passage during our VBS week. If it's really bad, that's probably the reason why. But specifically, when I was working on this sermon, it was the same day when we were focusing that day in VBS on Jonah chapter 2. If you remember Jonah, Jonah chapter 2 is when Jonah finds that God had saved him from sinking dead in the water by sending a great fish to swallow him up. And so he recognized he was saved from drowning by God. And so Jonah chapter 2 then recounts Jonah having a song of his own that he sings to God, prays to God. And the point of the song essentially is this. Jonah is thanking God because he's saved by God. And that was actually a pretty easy point for the kids to get. That when God does something really wonderful for you, like save you, you should thank Him. And that's what David is doing here. And so as I was studying this, I connected the two and thought how similar of a theme Jonah chapter 2 is with what we have here. David is recognizing God's salvation for him, and he's thanking God. And so that, of course, then is a lesson for us again today, to be reminded of how we ought to be thanking God as He has saved us and continues to give us varying aspects of deliverance from enemies. Well, as we look at this psalm, at this song here, we see in verse 1 the context told to us. We see when David wrote this. It says David wrote this and prayed it to God, and he did it when on that day in which God had delivered David from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, when I read that and think about that, it's hard for me to pinpoint what day that was. You can think of all kinds of situations where David faced deliverance. In fact, when I read that, I especially thought back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you remember, that's a really important passage in this book. It says at the beginning of that chapter that David had found rest from all his enemies. And at that point, David, I'll paraphrase, David essentially thought, I guess we've come into glory. I guess we have peace now, peace that will be ongoing, and therefore I want to build God a house now. And God said, no, there will be a day when there will be a permanent peace for God's people, but it's not yet. And instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And in building you a house in your descendants, I will ultimately bring about that peace, that everlasting peace, that kingdom which will never end. And so even then after that episode there in 2 Samuel 7 where David thought he'd come into peace, we see after that unrest in the nation. Remember, it was after that that you had enemies rise up against David, enemies like Absalom or Sheba, who led that revolt against David. And then even more recently, we just read about those giants from the Philistines in David's later part of his career. Now those giants also tried to attack and afflict David. My point is, when we read verse 1 here, it's hard to know exactly what day that David finally could say, I've had deliverance from all my enemies. But as we near the end of the book, we can recognize the whole point here. That toward the end of David's reign, he's now looking back And he's recognizing how time and time and time again God delivered David from his enemies. And so that's what this psalm's about. He's looking back and thanking God. So he can categorize it as a royal psalm of thanksgiving. A royal psalm of thanksgiving. David thanks and praises God. God has delivered him from his enemies. Well, in terms of the context, then, I draw your attention then to the last verse as well. We looked at verse 1, look at the last verse. Because in verse 51, David now takes our eyes off of the past. And he puts it to the future. He references God's kindness to him as king and as the Lord's anointed, but then it mentions how this is something that's going to happen now to David's descendants and those kings that will come from David's line. We can think then of, again, that 2 Samuel 7 promise, how God was going to build a house through David, that it would come through David's house, through David's line, this eternal kingdom. And so David not only can thank God for the past deliverance, but essentially thank God in advance for all the deliverance he will bring to David's house, to David's descendants. And of course, then that makes us think not just of David and his initial generations, but ultimately our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will come from this line. That you read verse 51, and that sets the context not just to think about David, but it tells us we need to think about Jesus as we read this psalm. And of course, if we're going to think about David and we're going to think about Jesus, then we get to think about ourselves in this psalm as well. Because it's in Christ, in Jesus, that we find our application here. And so it's wonderfully laid out for us in this psalm, this three different vantage points of which we can think about this psalm. We can read this psalm and think about how it applies to David. We can read this psalm and think of how it especially applies to Jesus. And that means we can read this psalm and think of the application it brings to us as well. And so that's kind of the perspective we'll have as we go through this psalm. And as we look then at the content of this psalm, we see three main types of content, three main parts of content that come from this psalm. And that's the way I'm ordering our message for today. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see three main points there. The first part, or the first main point of content, the psalm describes how God delivers David. How God delivers David. The second main part of content explains why God delivers David. Why God delivers David. And then thirdly, the psalm thanks and praises God for the deliverance. It's to God's glory all this deliverance has come for David. And so let's look first then at how God delivers David. You see, this psalm acknowledges right away David had enemies. Look at verse 18 to learn a little bit about these enemies. There it describes these enemies as strong. It describes them as people who hate David. Verse 49 refers to these enemies as violent. Verses 27 and 28 speak of them as devious and haughty. And so David has these unrighteous men who are looking to oppose him, who are looking to challenge him, who are looking to attack him. And not only that, they were formidable enemies. They were intimidating enemies. But God delivered David from them. And we see two main ways in which God delivers David. In other words, when talking about how God delivered David, we see there's actually two very different ways described in this psalm about how God delivered David. The first way is found in verses 2 through 19. When you look at that section, basically you find David saying, I'm going to take refuge in God. God's going to be my refuge when these enemies come. And that's because as you read on, you see David describing his complete inability to destroy these enemies. Verse 18, look at what it says there. He says that these enemies are too strong for David. In light of how strong these enemies are, all he can do is take refuge in God. That's how David finds a deliverance in this first part. And so that makes sense of the titles that David gives God in verses 2 and 3. Titles like his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his stronghold, his refuge. In the midst of these really difficult enemies, David takes shelter in God. I was just at the beach with Marlon and the kids, and it was really windy. I was out in Point Reyes, and there were little parts where we could go to where we'd be able to shelter ourselves from the wind. And when you're on the beaches up here, you know that's a good thing if you can find shelter from the wind. David, in this first way in which he's delivered, David is finding shelter and refuge in God. And look at then how God fights on his behalf. In this same section, it goes on to say that God fights on behalf of David. It describes God coming down from heaven, riding an angel, shooting arrows of lightning bolts at the enemies to vanquish them. Obviously, David's using poetic language here. But he's using the poetic language to tell us of the victory God is bringing him. And the idea in this first section in verses 2 through 19 is that the deliverance is coming outside of David. That it's not something David himself is doing or accomplishing. That it's coming in some other way. The reference to the lightning bolt gives us this imagery of like a storm. Of how God, even through the storm, is able to attack David's enemies. You could think of, again, in that Jonah story, right? In Jonah chapter 1, when Jonah tries to run away, what does God do to chase after Jonah, or to stop Jonah? He sends a big storm. And so, God is able, even through things like natural phenomenon, to be able to fight on David's behalf. But surely the broader principle is not simply just God being in the storm. But it's how God can order nature, God can order providence in order to bring salvation for David, to bring deliverance for David outside of David himself having to do anything. I remember, for example, back in 1 Samuel. Maybe you remember back then, there was that time when Saul almost got David. Saul kept chasing after David, but one time it looked like finally Saul had him. Saul was closing in. It sounded like Saul's forces were surrounding him. He's about to get David when, providentially, the Philistines attacked somewhere else, and Saul had to call off his chase from David and have to go and fight Philistines somewhere else, and David was saved. David didn't do anything to save himself there. God provided, providentially, a way of escape. Or another example in David's life. Remember Absalom, when Absalom finally brought that big, huge force to come against David. David wanted to go out in the battle, but David's men said, no, stay in the city, take refuge there. And of course, David did that, not only taking refuge in the city, but ultimately taking refuge in his God. And his forces went out against this bigger army of Absalom, and David's forces succeeded. And the point was, as you read the passage, it's because the battle was done in the forest. And providentially, it worked out that David's men were really good fighting in the forest, and Absalom's men were really bad in fighting in the forest. And so, providentially, the circumstances came to be so that David was able to be saved again. Again, without David having to lift a finger himself. So this is one way that this psalm says God delivers David from his enemies. But then the psalm describes another way. Look at verses 33 through 46. It again describes God delivering David. But look at the way he does it this time. Here the emphasis is on God empowering David himself to fight and destroy his enemies. In other words, now God, in this section of the psalm, is empowering David to be the agent of his own deliverance. Look at verse 33, and we're reminded that even though David is used in the deliverance, that God still gets the credit. Verse 33 says that God is the one who gave David the source of his power. In verse 34, it talks about how God makes David as swift as a deer.
In verse 35, he says that God's the one who teaches David how to make his hands able to do war. In verse 37, God's credited as keeping David's foot from slipping. And the result, according to verse 38, David pursues his enemies and he destroys them. And as you read on, this point is just brought out all the more. That David is able to conquer his enemies himself. He's the agent of it, but God is the reason he can do it. What a difference! The psalm has these two main sections, kind of at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. Two different ways God brings deliverance to David. The first one emphasizes David's weakness, his inability to do anything against these enemies. So all he can do is take refuge in God. Wait for God to somehow to act to deliver him. But then the second section, it describes how God empowers David to personally defeat his enemies. Two very different approaches. Maybe a somewhat simplified way to think about it is that the first approach is more of a defensive posture, and the second is more of an offensive posture. In that first section, David defensively takes refuge in God, waits for God to deliver him, to solve the problem. In the second section, David is empowered personally by God to go on the offense and offensively to destroy his enemies. Two different approaches for deliverance, but the common denominator is God. In both ways, God delivers David. God is to be praised. Thinking ahead to Christ, we see how God brought deliverance in Jesus' life in similar ways. Sometimes Jesus took a more defensive posture. Maybe you remember last week when we read Luke 4. Remember Jesus got up, read that scroll from Isaiah and said, "This is now fulfilled in your hearing," and the people didn't like his preaching, and so they were all ready to stone him, throw him off the cliff, and somehow or another he's able just to walk straight through them. He didn't fight back, but somehow, one way or another, God made it so that he could just escape in peace. Of course, other times, he goes more on the offense. Isn't that what that Mark passage was today, right? When he's combating that legion. Attack against the enemy. Or even when he uses his words to go on the offense time and again against those Pharisees who tried to trap him and catch him and get him in trouble, and he would speak forth God's word and offensively be on the attack that way against his enemies. Show the futility of their thinking and expose them. Of course, ultimately the cross was the greatest offensive move by Jesus. Right? Remember when he goes to the cross, we remember that's him crushing the head of the serpent. And of course we see the power that Jesus receives from God the Father even at the cross and at the resurrection. Remember, on the resurrection, he shows that power to come back into life. Jesus said, "I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it back up again. This I have received from the Father." Again, we're not surprised when we read things like that, because we realize this psalm from David, as much as it was about David, speaks forward to what God would do through David's greater son, through Christ Jesus. And so Jesus knows what's read about here in this psalm, and he's lived it out in a far more exalted way, in a far more perfect way. And of course, Jesus' defeat over his and our enemies will come to that final climax at the end when he returns. I love how Revelation 11:15 talks of that end. It says, on that day, this is the announcement, it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Amen. And so in Christ then, that's where we find our application. Christians have been united to Christ in faith. His life, his story, it finds a reflection now in our own lives. As he suffered and was delivered and exalted, Scripture promises us the same. Though we suffer but a little while, we share in Christ's suffering. And we know that He has that inheritance reserved for us in heaven that nothing can touch, that nothing can separate us from, that even though the world should afflict us, we ultimately will be raised up with Christ in glory. And so, we, like David and Jesus, will have enemies in this life. We need to look in all circumstances for God's deliverance. Pray for His help. And then be thoughtfully looking on how He might bring the deliverance. This is the trouble sometimes when we pray for help. When we pray, God, deliver me from this or that, we sometimes in our mind think it's going to look this one way. And this is what the deliverance needs to look like, God. We almost somehow try to tell God the way it needs to be. But in this passage, this psalm, we see two very different ways in which God could deliver David. We need to be open-minded to the way God might bring that deliverance. It may be very different than what you expected. I mean, think of even how God can bring deliverance through things like the death of His saints. Think about that. How many Christians have been martyred, and that was actually a mighty victory over the enemy. The enemy thought that this was a win for him, and actually was a win for us. Let us be open to how God judges success in the overall battle. Because we do not judge according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look then for the different ways God will bring deliverance in your life. Okay, then, the second point of this psalm's content. I would like us to see in this second point of content is why God delivers David. First we looked at how, now we're looking at why. And actually this is the middle part of the psalm. It's verses 20 through 28. The how was in the surrounding sections, the beginning and the end of the psalm, but the middle portion, that tells us why God delivered David. It's really the centerpiece of the psalm. And we see the simple answer in verse 21. Why did God deliver David? David said, "Because the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Interesting. And David goes on to talk about how David has kept God's law. How he has had mercy and purity and humility and his trust has been in God. And when you read verses 26 through 28, it almost sounds like the New Testament Beatitudes. Remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart." That's kind of how it sounds here. And so I would interpret David's reason here in the same way I would try to interpret those Beatitudes. And that's to give this clarification. No one, except for Jesus Christ, is perfect in His righteousness. And so we can't read David here and think that somehow he is making a claim that he is perfectly right and has done no sin. Of course, we know that from David's life. We've read 1 and 2 Samuel. We've seen that David has sinned. But remember, David is the same one in Psalm 32:1 who wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And so surely that's behind all this. For David to appeal to his righteousness, we have to remember those categories that we think in. Remember, like, for example, justification and even sanctification. Those are categories that have application to David as well. For David to appeal to his righteousness, we have to remember justification. That God looks at His people, looks at David, and by faith, they have been declared righteous. That's why David could write about his sin being covered, in anticipation even of that atonement of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, David is one experiencing sanctification, that God is at work in him to be growing him in righteousness, and hopefully that is making him look different and think different than the rest of the unbelieving world around him, against all those who hate God's laws and hate righteousness and love wickedness. There should be a difference, and that's God shaping his people, even David, in that sanctification process. You can essentially then recognize that when David says that it's because of his righteousness, you have to think in those categories, right? That there was those in the Lord who were righteous in the ways we just mentioned in terms of justification and sanctification. And that's in contrast to the rest of the world who doesn't know that. In one sense, this is David saying, you've delivered me because I am part of your people. Because I'm one of your own. Because I belong to you by grace. And it is helpful to notice that the Psalms especially will often use those categories of God's people and not God's people simply with those labels of righteous and wicked. But that's essentially the call that he's saying here, because by grace I belong to you, Lord. And I think it is helpful then to see that those labels are labels we should aspire toward, right? As God's people, we should want to have that label of those who are righteous reflect us more and more by the grace of God. Of course, as we then relate this to Jesus, we realize the far more wonderful way that these verses are realized in Him. If David in any way could appeal to his righteousness, that grace-produced righteousness, if David in any way could appeal to that, think of how Jesus can appeal to his righteousness. Because Jesus' righteousness is perfect and perpetual. Jesus has never sinned, never will sin. He has always kept all God's holy law. If anyone can make this appeal, why deliver me? Because of my righteousness? Jesus can make that appeal. You see, there's no enemy, particularly the wicked, there's no enemy who should expect to have victory over Jesus, the righteous one. The Bible is full of comparing the righteous versus the wicked, and that comes to such a beautiful realization in Jesus when we realize that no one is truly righteous except Jesus. See, that's for us then our salvation in all of this. Because we know if we were to be real strict in those categories of righteous versus wicked, we should be in the wicked category. And only Jesus should be in the righteous category. But that's our application in Christ. We're with Him. And so we're in that category that He alone deserves, righteous. By faith in Him. That's what God sees us now as. By faith, we know we're not put in that category of wicked anymore. But God in Christ calls us the righteous ones. We are the righteous in Christ. We are the pure in Christ. We are the merciful in Christ. We are the humble in Christ. That's how God delivers us from our enemies. It's because of who we are in Christ. That's the only reason. Well, the last point then in our Psalm to observe. It's the call of thanksgiving. David being delivered by God meant he should thank God. He should glorify God. And that's what David did. And I love the summary in verse 50. When he recounts all the deliverance, he says, "Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." David's saying that it's fitting, in light of all that God has done in delivering him, it's fitting to thank God and to praise God. And I love how he does it. I love all these wonderful titles that David gives God. That these titles that describe the deliverance. I love how then David goes on to explain with all this poetic imagery of the wonderful way in God in how God brings about the deliverance. It magnifies God. And as David connects it with righteousness, that shows how much God loves righteousness, and that magnifies God. And I think it's important when we read this, as we see David praising and thanking God like this, I think it's helpful to recognize that this is David personally delivering this to God. We get a window into David's prayer life here. We see some of this, of course, with Jesus in the New Testament as well. Remember the times that Jesus would escape away and find solitude, that he would go to the Lord in prayer. We think of that, for example, that John 17 high priestly prayer. What a wonderful record of Jesus praying to the Father. And surely that's an application then for us, right? That we need to set aside this time to regularly go before our Lord in prayer. And not just in prayer, but in thanksgiving. And to actually spend the time to think through what we're actually thankful for. It's too easy just to say, thank you, Lord. Amen. But to actually reflect on what God's done in your life. I mean, and if you're gifted to it, maybe even do what David is doing here. Write a poetic verse to God of thankfulness. Think of the time involved to put something like this together. But that shows the heart of David to really go to the Lord and express from his heart how thankful he truly is. And so certainly that's an application that comes from us as we study this passage. We need this, we need to prioritize this one-on-one time with God in thanking him. But I also think as we study this psalm that we need to prioritize the corporate aspect of thanking God. And the reason I think of that as I study this psalm is because if you're smart on your Bible knowledge, maybe you'll have noticed that this psalm is found in a very similar form in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is basically a variation of this exact psalm. And it even talks about the context that we just read about here of why David put this psalm together. Evidently then this psalm originated as David's personal prayer to God. But then he eventually incorporates it into the Psalter. The Psalter that's going to be used by the congregation. By the corporate worship. And so we get a sense then, yes, it's something I need to do individually with the Lord, but then there's also something to be said that I need to come together with God's people, and these kinds of things together we praise God for. Both our private and our corporate praise and thanksgiving need to be a priority. Well, lastly then, we see how David mentions in verse 50, this praise is to go out to the Gentiles. Remember the Gentiles, it's a fancy word for the nations. In other words, it's not something just to stay there among Israel. Similar for us, it's not something just to stay right here in the church room, but it goes out to the world. And that tells us then there's a time and a place to praise God directly thanking Him, but there's a time and a way to go to the world and tell others about how great God has been to us. To tell others in the world of how God has done what He's done in our life. And by doing that, again, it praises God. It glorifies God. Well, as we come then to the end of this psalm, and the end of this sermon, we're reminded of how the psalm ends. It ends not only with a reference to David, mentions his anointed one, that's the word for Christ, but then it points us beyond David as the Lord's Christ to David's descendants who would be anointed of the Lord. And of course that again brings us to Jesus Christ. And that's where we should end then today as well. We end remembering what God has done for us in our King. Jesus is our great deliverance. May Jesus' strength and victory be praised. He is that rider on the white horse whose name is faithful and true. He is the one coming in righteousness to judge and even to make war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And following behind him will be the armies of heaven. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which will strike the nations, ruling them with a rod of iron, treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. Of course, I quote there from that Revelation 19 passage. The point is, King Jesus is awesome. He's mighty. Let us end this psalm and this sermon looking again upon the glory of our risen King. And so we give thanks and praise to the Almighty God, who in Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin and the world and Satan and even death. Amen. Let's pray.